Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. We'll stop reading with those six verses in Romans chapter 1. In this introduction to the believers at Rome, the Apostle Paul made reference in verse 1 to the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. And then in verse 2, he says it's the same gospel that God had promised afore by his prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And then he describes this gospel, the gospel of God, as concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then at the end of verse 3, he makes reference to the incarnation. This same one, God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then in verse 4, the emphasis is on the resurrection, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There is no mention here, as you may have noticed, between these two verses, 3 and 4, of his death. The emphasis rather is from life to life. From God the Son, the eternal, eternity to eternity. Of course, Christ did die on the cross. It was absolutely necessary that he die. But a supposed Christianity with Christ yet on a cross or in a sealed tomb is of no value to you and I today. And so we rejoice in, our hope is in, our victory is in the fact that our Lord did arise from the dead. He tells us in John 14, it is only because I live that ye live also. Our Lord put it all together in his own words in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth. He said, that's who I am. This is the great I am. All the I ams of the New Testament are the same as that great I am back in Exodus. The God of glory. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I am. I am he that liveth. That's not some pitiful Jesus talking. No. I am he that liveth. I am God. I am life itself. I am he that liveth and was dead. I, the eternal God that ever liveth, always have, always will. I was able in my infinite wisdom and power to step out of eternity into time. I was able to step out of life and enter into death. Our Lord never fell into death. He entered into death. He laid down his life. I am he that liveth. And yet in the same breath he says, and was dead. But that's not all. Behold, I never stepped out of life into death to stay there. I stepped out of life into death to conquer death and come forth in life forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. I done something while I was there. I took the keys of hell and death. Now let me show you something here in verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That word made refers to his fleshly body, not his being. I hope I don't have to tell anyone here that the Lord Jesus Christ never came into existence in Bethlehem when he was born. Oh no, he's God, the eternal Son. And so the made here refers to his body. And notice it does not say he was begotten of the seed of David. Oh no, he was begotten of God. God is his father. But a virgin called Mary of David's descent was overshadowed and conceived of the Holy Ghost, having not known a man. And in that sense only, bodily, was Jesus Christ made the seed of David. But now in verse 4, it's by the resurrection from the dead that he's declared to be the Son of God with power. No seed of David or any other man had ever gotten himself out of the grave. But this one, Jesus of Nazareth, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, said, I'll do it. That's what he said in John chapter 2. And the people didn't understand. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Well, they were, as the Jews always were, in great admiration of their temple that was built there, and how that Herod had beautified it and made it all glorious, not to the extent of Solomon's temple in the Old Testament, but it was really something to see in the time of Christ. And when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again, they were thinking about that. And they said, why? This temple was 46 years being built. It took 46 years to build this. And he says he can do it in 3 days. Well, later, much later, after he's crucified, risen, and ascended, yea, even later, the disciples remembered what he had said. And they understood that he was referring to the temple of his flesh. Crucify this body, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And that he did. That he did. He spake of the temple of his body, predicting his crucifixion, and in 3 days he would rise again. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. Power to rise from the dead. He said in John chapter 10, I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The Jews thought they were crucified. They were killing Jesus. And of course, in their mind and heart, they were and were guilty of it. And the Romans thought that they were doing it, and literally they did. But if you want to really know who crucified the Son of God, you can read Isaiah 53. It was God himself that put his son on the cross. And so this subject of the resurrection is so vast, and I'll not dwell on the obvious. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. At least most all of us do. I hope you do. But I want to just grasp a couple of things today. First, in the resurrected Christ, when he got up out of the grave, we see a transformation of an incarnate being. He's a divine being, he's an eternal being, he's God the Son, but becoming incarnate, being made flesh, he became man without ceasing to be God. He never laid aside his deity. He was always God. And yet in the resurrection, he's different. And what I mean is, after the resurrection, there are things true of Christ in the flesh that had never been true of any other person in a body of flesh before. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. Power over death. Now at Christ's birth, he had become flesh. Not in the likeness of God. He was always God. But he was made flesh in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2 says he was found in fashion as a man. That is, appearing to the world as an ordinary man. Subject to pain, hunger, thirst. Subject in his body to weariness, needing rest like other men. He was not subject to death, because death is the wages of sin, and he had no sin. He could not die without taking our sin upon him. But physically he was subject to the things that all men are subject to. He was like that as the seed of David after the flesh. But in the resurrection, he is declared to be something more than the seed of David. More than the seed of Adam. He's declared to be the seed or the Son of God. When he walked this earth, like all other men, the life of the flesh was in the blood. That's what Leviticus 17:11 says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Of course, on the cross, he laid down his life in the shedding of his blood, draining the blood out of his body. But he never arose from the dead by infusing blood back into his body. See, Leviticus said the life of the flesh is in the blood. But after the resurrection, the life of his flesh wasn't in blood. He arose by another life source. The blood is the life of the natural body. The natural body was, he was sown the natural body, raised the spiritual body. After the resurrection, Luke 24, where we had the reading this morning, he told his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Same body, handle me and see. And he said, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones." Some of them thought he was a ghost. A spirit. But he said, and that's what a ghost is a spirit. He said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." That's Luke 24:39. It's a spiritual body whose life is not in its blood. No. But in its spirit. In this body, Christ could appear, then disappear, and appear somewhere else. He did that in the 40 days that he walked the earth after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He could appear in a room without the doors being opened. There has been a transformation in his flesh. And in this, he is titled the last Adam. It is a new order of humanity of whom Christ our Lord is the head. And just as all of us by nature were in the first Adam, and by the way, included in his transgression and fall, even so, by God's appointment, by divine election, by divine purpose from eternity, we're in this last Adam, Christ our Lord, part of this new order, a new humanity. He was first made flesh, in which its life is in the blood. But in the resurrection, he's gone beyond that. He doesn't need blood to live, and he can no more die. He is the first begotten of the dead, the scripture says. And with that word begotten, we automatically think about his birth, that he is the only begotten Son of God. But no, also in the resurrection he's begotten. Acts 13:33, God raised him up and said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." He who was made according to the seed of David after the flesh is in and by the resurrection appointed, constituted, and Paul's word declared to be the Son of God. I know God had spoken at his baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son." And I know he had spoken at the Mount of Transfiguration and said, "This is my beloved Son." But that was before the cross. That was before he died. And it seemed to the world at the cross that God was disowning his Son. But the resurrection is God's owning of him. And he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Power to what? Power to work miracles? Oh no, he could do that before he died. And did. Power to raise the dead physically? No, he did that all along. Power to raise the dead spiritually. Power to do something for you and I. Power to bring fallen sons of Adam into fellowship with the God of heaven. In short, power to produce after his kind. In Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, that little phrase, after his kind or after their kind, it occurs 10 times. It's simply saying like produces like. Of course, that's true in the human race too. Adam produced Adam. And that's what we all are, is Adam. Because of sin, all Adam could ever produce was another sinner like himself. But this last Adam, declared to be the Son of God, produces more sons of God. It is right now planting season. I know some of you have already planted some. Brother Darrell has, I know. No man alive can explain the miracle of putting one grain of corn in the ground. And that one grain of corn planted comes up into a stalk with several ears of corn on that stalk, hopefully. and hundreds of grains on each ear. That one grain having produced thousands of grains, just like the one grain that was planted. Isn't that a miracle? That is a miracle. Well, Christ our Lord said in John 12, referring to His death, He said, except a corn of wheat or one grain fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It's got to be planted. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Do you believe today that Christ died and rose again? I do. I really do. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, of course, that term first fruits was taken from the Old Testament feast of the first fruits. We'd been talking about those feasts in Leviticus 23. There's seven of them. And that feast of first fruits, people would offer to God an offering, celebrating the first gathering or first fruits of the crop. Those of you that have a garden, you know how exciting it is to go out there and get that first tomato or that first few ears of corn or scratch a few new potatoes. That's that first fruits. Oh, it's so good. Hadn't had anything like this since last summer. Fresh, good. First fruits. Well, they would offer that to God. It was a celebration of thanksgiving to God, and it was also in anticipation of a full crop. See? We're looking forward to a lot more just like it. So the first fruits was not a separate harvest. It was only the first part of one harvest. And the remainder of the field would be harvested later. I mean, you don't go out there and get that first little picking of corn and say, well, that was good, I'll try it again next year. Oh no, you're counting on gathering a whole lot more throughout the summer. That first fruits that was gathered can be assured that the remainder of the field will be harvested in the same manner, with the same diligence as the first fruits, only at a later time. So really this morning, the resurrection of Christ and the promise of our resurrection, our body is getting up out of the grave. It's not two separate harvests, but it's two phases of the same harvest. Christ, the first fruits. And then we which wait for what was fulfilled in Him to be accomplished in us. What God did for Him, He must do for us who are in Him and are with Him. We're His body. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now, when you get as old as I am, you won't mind looking in your mirror, in the mirror, and calling it a vile body. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Oh, blessed, blessed prospect. A final verse, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the grave, or from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Blessed, blessed promise and prospect that the graveyard is not the end. Oh no. When Christ died, one old writer said, he kicked both ends out of the grave, where all we do is just pass through. Pass through. Go in there, not to stay, but to rise again at his coming to be with him forever. Glorious day. And today is a glorious day as we remember and honor and thank God that our Redeemer lives. He lives. A little irony, and I'm through. Many old cemeteries around the world have walls around them. Some of them have a old steel wrought iron fence around them. And there's a few, oh, by the way, those walls and fences are to keep people out. They're to keep anybody from getting in. And there's a few famous ones where royalty are buried, famous people. They actually keep guards posted to keep anybody from getting in. But we read in the New Testament concerning our Lord's burial in the tomb of Joseph that some went to the authorities and said, hey, he said that business about coming out of the grave in 3 days. Lest his disciples should steal his body away and say that he did arise, we better take precaution. And so guards were posted, Roman guards. The tomb sealed, guards were posted. They claimed they were posted to keep the disciples from coming and stealing his body away. That wasn't what it was. Those guards weren't posted to keep anybody from getting in. They were posted to keep somebody from getting out. And guess what? He came out anyway. He came out anyway. Makes no difference what man does or does not do. God is God. Christ came into this world to live, die, and rise again, having redeemed his people, having taken us back with him. See, he didn't come and die and rise again as a private individual. No, he did it as a representative person. He came into this world in my place. And he lived a sinless life, crediting me with a sinless life. Died, paid for my sin, rose again, and carried me with him. That's what Paul said in Ephesians, that we are even now seated with him in the heavenlies. You just got to believe that. I mean, I do. You don't have to, but I do. I'm glad I do. Bless his holy name for the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.